Would you open your Bibles again, please, to Luke chapter 7. How many of you are familiar with Prince Andrew? That name sound familiar to you? Remember Prince Andrew? Oh boy, what a mess has he got himself into because he hung around with Jeffrey Epstein. Remember that? And that he didn't understand what he should have learned as a kid. That as royalty, you had to be careful about who you hung around with. And he has diminished his own position and the respect of others because as a member of the royal family, HRH, the Duke of York, he hung around with a pedophile. That is a no-no for royalty. But our King of Kings, our HRH, hangs around with the likes of you and me. And it redounds to his glory, not to his shame, like Prince Andrew. Now, I know all of us here think we're a pretty good catch for him. You know, we deserve the Lord because we're such nice people. But we have in our society confused niceness with holiness, and the two are not identical. So what's interesting is that with Prince Andrew hanging around with a sinner like Epstein, he became tarnished in his reputation. Now, our Lord, because he hangs around with the likes of you and me, will be tarnished in the eyes of some, but not in the eyes of God. And today's lesson is one where we answer the question, why do people love Jesus? Notice I did not say, why do people believe in him? I said, why they love him. Can you believe without loving? Yes, you can. But we are dealing with more than just doctrines, but with a person. And we're going to study this passage. Notice, first of all, the occasion in verses 36 through 38. They are at dinner. Notice verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. Remember, I've said that eating is one of the main motifs of the Gospel of Luke. There's a mention, there is either explicit or implied reference to food in every chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And we said when we introduced Luke that one of the themes of the Gospel of Luke is that Jesus was hated and crucified because he ate with the wrong people. Eating is a symbol of fellowship. And Jesus goes to the house of the Pharisee when invited. Most interesting. Why did the Pharisee invite him? I'm not sure. I think, and it's only a guess on my part, he was curious about Jesus. Remember, there are three stages in discipleship: being curious, being convinced, and being committed. Joseph of Arimathea was convinced, but he was a secret disciple. The other disciples, the 11 especially, were committed. Reminds me of the story about the chicken and the pig that we're talking about breakfast. And the pig said to the chicken, "Yeah, I know you like breakfast because you make a contribution, But for me, it's a sacrifice. He is totally committed. And that's what we want. Well, he's at dinner table, eating, reclining at table. Notice what happens. A woman enters. Verse 37. And behold, a woman of the city. Uh-oh. Some think that means she's a prostitute. But she is a sinner. Praise God for the word sinner. You know why? If you're willing to admit without any caveats, without any excuses, without any rationalizations, that you are a sinner, you qualify for being an object of Jesus' death. You qualify for being someone who will receive the benefit of the work of Christ on the cross. Because he died for what? Sinners. I am convinced most of us do not ask for forgiveness. We ask to be excused. Lord, I meant well. I tried my best. We've got all sorts of excuses. But to say, Lord, I am a sinner, put our hands over our mouth, that's it. Did I turn this thing on? Good. Just dawned on me. Well, look what she does, this woman. Now, in the ancient world, when you had a celebrity in your house, they would sit at a table in the middle of the room, but outsiders, uninvited, could come and stand along the outside wall or inside the wall here and just listen to the conversation, perhaps from time to time ask a question, and sometimes it's been known they beg for food. And that's what this woman does. She shows up. Look at verse 37b. When she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of ointment. She comes prepared. She knows Jesus is there, and where Jesus is where she wants to be. Does that describe you? I want to be wherever Jesus is. That's what she does. And she comes prepared with an alabaster flask of ointment. Now, olive oil was cheap, but what she has here is not. Worshiping God is always expensive, but not like the prosperity gospel people teach. Prosperity gospel preachers and their Ponzi schemes are always looking for a quid pro quo. You give me money, God will give you blessing. That is not the case here. She has already been blessed, and that's why she gives. In the Old Testament, you did not come empty-handed into the presence of God. You brought an offering. And you and I, when we approach God, do not come empty-handed either. We bring the offering that Christ has offered for us on the cross. But that is what she comes. She's going to worship God. And worship is expensive. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 2, the quote, three wise men, end of quote? Did they come empty-handed? When they worshiped the Lord, they brought gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. That's what she does here. Now notice 38, she's standing behind him at his feet, weeping. Imperfect tense. She kept on weeping, or you could call it an inceptive imperfect. She began to weep. She began to wet his feet with tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. I understand, according to the Bible, that a woman's hair is her glory. I've noticed that women pay, I've seen, especially as they get older, no offense, but I've seen this at HEB. The older a woman gets, the more coiffured her hair got. In fact, I remember one man complained to me. He had said to his wife, look at the money we're spending. We need to cut somewhere where we're spending our money. And she quickly said, don't you cut out my beauty appointment. Why do they call it a beauty shop? I guess they think that's where they go to get beauty. Real beauty is in the heart. So she's standing behind his feet, weeping and anointing him with ointment. Well, every good deed gets its own punishment. So the Pharisee, verse 39, raises an objection. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him. Present tense. What a, she's making a scene. Do you understand that? She is really making a scene that this guy finds detestable. It's not fitting. Not fitting. But notice he understands who she is. For she is a sinner. He can identify a sinner when he sees one. Except when he looks in the mirror. Well, he finds her behavior inappropriate, excessive, and it reflects on Jesus. If he were a prophet, he would have moral sensitivity to know this kind of person. Why didn't Prince Andrew understand Epstein was who he was and just shun him? Same thing here. That's what this man thinks of our Lord. He's acting as indecent as Prince Andrew. Well, Jesus is going to correct the situation. I love the way Jesus does this. He starts off with a question. Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. I have learned a long time ago that if a person comes and says to me, I want your opinion, would you give it? And then I said, okay. And then I give my opinion, and they get offended. I said, look, if you didn't want my opinion, you shouldn't have asked. I didn't offer my opinion until you said you wanted it. You said you wanted it. Now I gave it to you. That's what he does here. I want to ask you a question. I want to tell you something. Oh, go ahead. Okay, this gives open door to Jesus to say it. And he does. He tells this parable. A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii. A denarii was what a soldier in the Roman army got for one day's wage. It is what a common laborer in Jesus' day got. So if we're talking about 500 denarii, we're talking about a year and two-thirds. And the other one was 50, 2 months' worth. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them loved him more? This is a key question. This is a key question. It gives us the clue to what Jesus is going to be teaching us in this section. Simon answered, the one, I suppose, whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged justly. Well, he continues. Now comes the application. Notice how Jesus makes three comparisons where the Pharisee comes up short. And the woman looks great. Comparison number one. It is customary for a host to provide water to wash feet. You didn't do it. She did. That's verse 44. The second comparison is in verse 45. It is customary for the host to greet his guest with a kiss. You did not do that. She did. Comparison number three. It is customary for the host to anoint his guest with oil. You did not do that. She did. Now here comes the point. Therefore, I tell you, verse 47, her sins, which are many, notice Jesus doesn't have sloppy agape here, as J. Vernon McGee says. He doesn't say she isn't a sinner. He doesn't deny, he doesn't whitewash what she does. He's a realist. She has sinned much. She are forgiven, for she loved much. For he who is forgiven little loves little. That is the point of this whole section. Now, we're going to learn something about Jesus in just a minute, but I want you to see. Remember when I said this. When you're studying the Bible, you want to ask two questions. If you're in a hurry, what does this passage teach me about God, or in this case, Jesus? And secondly, what does this passage tell me about humanity or me? Because you're in this passage too. You are either that woman or you are that Pharisee. You, everyone in this room is one of those two people. Don't think you're not. What is the difference between the two of them? The greater you understand you are a sinner, the better you understand that he has forgiven you, the more you're going to love him. Some of us believe in Jesus, and some of us love him. And what's the difference? Why do some people just absolutely love Jesus and others like this Pharisee? Because they value forgiveness. You will not cherish Christ's work on the cross unless you understand you are a sinner and that God is absolutely holy. And that by forgiving much, you love him much. But most of us don't love him very much. Why? Because we're good people. We haven't really sinned that much. I haven't murdered anybody. I haven't committed adultery. I haven't committed fornication. I pay my bills. I'm basically good. And what's the standard we're using? It's not the holiness of God. But if we use the holiness of God as our standard, then we see how deeply flawed we are. And that's the story of the world. PBS is saying, oh, you're great. Be all that you can be. And the gospel is hated because it says you're a sinner and you need God's forgiveness. And so we sit in church and we're very decorous. We're very polite. We like things. If someone came in here and started saying amen, and they weren't doing it for show, but they loved Jesus, we would kind of, would that guy shut up? That's the way we'd feel. The reason why you do not love Jesus more is because you do not understand how deeply you have sinned, and how valuable is his forgiveness. So how much do you love Jesus? Because if you love him, it's going to show. It's going to show in what you say. going to show them what you do. It's going to show how you give. Yeah. Why? Because he's loved me much, because I am sinned much. And that's why this woman irritates this Pharisee, because he thinks he's a nice guy. And he doesn't understand the depth of sin. In church history, there was a conflict about late 300s, early 400s. There was a man whose name was Morgan. We know him by his Latin name, Pelagius. He was a British monk. He was raised in an upper-class family, and he lived a life, a good moral life, and he didn't see himself as having a sin problem. So when he came to the Bible, he said, Adam's sin didn't affect anybody, but just gave us a bad example. And by your own will and determination, you can be as good as you want to be. His antagonist was a man named Augustine. Augustine understood sin. He was raised with a godly mother, Monica, but when he got out from underneath her wing and in Milan and became a famous teacher, he chased every skirt he could find. He even had a child out of wedlock. And when he confronted Pelagius, he said, whoa, 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 this is all wrong. We are sinners to the core. Yes, we can do nice things, but we have in us a sin nature that we inherited from Adam, that we inherit, was imputed to us from Adam, inherited from our parents, and have done even the least deed of sin. I know there are gradations of sin, there are gradations of punishment, but even the smallest sin would require the death of Christ. Augustine understood that. If you ask Pelagius, why did Jesus die? He said, just to show us how much God loves us. I don't know about you, but that seems totally inadequate. You mean I'm going to put my son through you're going to put your son through the most severe physical pain just to show you how much he loved me? No, he died, said Augustine. Well, actually, it's St. Anselm, 600 centuries later, said he died a substitutionary death to pay for the honor we should have rendered God, but did not. So how much do you love Jesus? Do you know why people love Jesus? Because they understand their sin. They value his forgiveness. The Pharisee, the good moral man, oh, Jesus is okay, good moral teacher. Maybe not as good as I think he is, but I don't need a savior. And Horseshoe Bay is full of people that believe that. They believe that if God exists, he just naturally loves them. And they go from here to heaven. I don't know how many times I've heard people that I knew didn't go to church, and they say, oh, I know my dad's looking down on me. I haven't had the courage to say it. How do you know he isn't looking up at you? He's in hell, not in heaven. The more you understand your sinfulness And the more you understand that you can only get forgiveness through Jesus Christ, will you love him much? Now we have a denouement at the very end, a coda, if you will. And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Now this sets off a theological debate. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this that even forgives sins?" They're shocked. God the Father forgives sins. Who does this clown think he is? Jesus is making an indirect claim to being equal with the Father and being able to forgive sin. And that is why we love Jesus. Because he alone has the power to forgive our sins and to open the door of heaven for us to enter in. And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you." That's what it's required. Go in peace. Peace with God. Peace with others. Well, I have four concluding points in my lesson, but our time is up. I hope I've made this clear, that to forgive sin, what does it mean to forgive? To forgive is to absorb an injustice committed against us. To forgive is to say, "I renounce any demand for justice. I renounce any demand for satisfaction. I renounce any demand that you be punished for what you do. I will absorb the pain. I will absorb the loss. I will absorb the hate." That's what we do when we forgive. And that is what God has done at the cross. He has absorbed our sin. He has absorbed his demand against us. He says, I won't punish you. I'll put your punishment on him, and he'll pay for it all. That is why there is no forgiveness outside of Jesus Christ. We forgive one another at a much lower level, but why do we forgive? Because we know he has forgiven us much. So whenever you find your heart getting cold, you get bored in church, and I can understand being bored in church. I'm not always brilliant. I'm not always eloquent. I'm not always speaking to your heart. And there are days where my own heart is cold. But when you come in that door, you should be bringing with you your love, your passion for him, because he has forgiven you. He's not going to demand satisfaction and punishment on you. He's going to absorb it on the cross. And knowing that you have deserved much punishment because you have sinned much, and he has forgiven you, you love him much. Why do people love Jesus? Because they value his forgiveness, because they know they are sinners. Does that describe you and me? I've lived with this passage all week. And I've asked myself, do I truly understand how much I owe to him? How much he loves me? How much he has forgiven me? And what a rascal I am. And I'm looking at a bunch of rascals today. Now, I won't be like John the Baptist and call you all snakes, because I like serving here. But deep down inside, each of you knows that when you come up, stand up against perfection, oh, we'll all admit we're not perfect. But that's what God demands. Those who love him are those who value their forgiveness because they have sinned much, and they know that it is only at the cross of Christ they can receive that forgiveness, where he will absorb in his own self the pain, the guilt, the punishment that you and I deserve. May the Lord make us to hunger and thirst for him. May the Lord make us love him deeply. I assume all of you believe in him. So let's move on to the next stage. Let's love him passionately, deeply, totally committed to him. And we're willing to let the nice people think they're fanatics. That's what the Pharisee thought of this woman. She was not embarrassed to tell others, I love him. She was not embarrassed to show her love for him publicly. Let that be true of us too. May the Lord bless you this week. And may you value his forgiveness. And may you learn why people love Jesus. Let us stand for the benediction. Father, we praise you that you can take our mea culpa and turn it into mea felix culpa. That you can turn my sin into my blessed sin. Because through the confession of our sin, we find your forgiveness. And in treasuring that forgiveness, we love you more. And we're willing to express it even to the point of martyrdom, that you have proven yourself loving and forgiving. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the abiding fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest with us all, now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.